Heavenly Father, we thank you again for inviting us into your presence. This beautiful snowy day, we anticipate spring, and so, Father, we anticipate, too, that you will change our hearts and that you will have us ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Thank you for allowing us into your presence and for inviting us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading. I want to open our Bibles to John, St. John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John 1, 1 through 3. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version. It's very profound words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. May God add a blessing to His Word. And our special music now is by Alicia Ball-Weber.
When I was asked to do special music, I wasn't sure what I was going to do. But I was looking over some books that I gotten from Robin, and there's a song that I've actually sang before, but it's so beautiful, and I think the words are so powerful, just proclaiming who the Lord is and how we will worship Him, how we should worship Him. So if you could just listen to the words, please.
Lord, whose word began creation, we will worship you. Sovereign King of every nation, we will worship you. Until the end of endless time, live to fulfill your true design for eternity. Lord of life and love, we seek your face, and we stand here only by your grace. Lest the rocks cry out, we will sing your praise. We will shout the name that set us free for eternity. Cornerstone of our foundation, we will worship you. Giver of the one salvation, we will worship you. Until the end of endless days, declare the glory of your ways for eternity. We will worship you, Lord of life and love. We seek your face, and we stand here only by your grace. Lest the rocks cry out, we will sing your praise. We will shout the name that set us free for eternity. For eternity. For eternity. For eternity.
Amen.
When I was a boy, my father told me stories about when he was young and in school, and they told him about how the birds flew so much they grew feathers. And how the animals walked so much they grew legs. Now, since then, the arguments to justify the belief in evolution have become a little more sophisticated. But they still don't make sense.
Amen.
Remember Louis Pasteur and his experiments with rags? The concept was that if you had a pile of rags, that mice would just spring out of the rags. And if you put meat out, the weevils would the worms would just, the maggots would just come out of the meat. It was called spontaneous generation. Well, Louis Pasteur, if I remember right, I think he's the one, did the experiments. He also, well, it was Mendel that experimented with genetics and the peas and so on. But Louis Pasteur experimented and he isolated the rags in the corner and no mice. And he put the meat out where it could spoil and so on, but he put a glass cover over it, and there were no maggots just spontaneously generating out of the meat. So Louis Pasteur proved scientifically that spontaneous generation doesn't work. But the evolutionist says, well, if you give it long enough, it did. You ever play the game of flipping a coin? I don't have one with me. You flip a coin, you know, and do the game heads into heads or tails. You ever do it for sides? Why not? Because there's not a third choice, really, is there? You either get heads or tails. And Mendel's laws of genetics tell us that you don't get something that you didn't inherit from your parents. But the evolutionist says, well, if you give it long enough, you do. And then there's the law of design. Would you believe me if I told you that I had a firecracker go off out in the sugar shack, and there was some glass and metal and leather out there, and I went out there, and lo and behold, out of the explosion came my watch. Would you believe me? But that's the Big Bang Theory. There's another law called, as I understand it, it's called the law of entropy. And I understand that it's also called the third law of thermodynamics. I'm going on hearsay, but the idea is that everything goes from order to chaos. If you have a vase up on the table and it falls down on the floor, it breaks. You ever see one with the pieces come back up on the table and go back together? So that law of physics is that everything is in degeneration. It's not going the other way around. If you'd seen our house before we bought it, you know that law was in effect. it took some purpose and effort and work to reverse that. It takes a creator to reverse the law of degeneration. So let's go to Genesis 1. So how did we get here? Genesis 1. In the beginning, yes, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now it's interesting. There are even some Adventist scientists who are saying that while the globe was here for a long time, and what we have here is when God began to do something with the globe. But look at verse 14. Maybe I should say we'll get through there, but I want to make this point. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. So God created the sun, moon, and stars. Without the sun, moon, and stars, what would keep the earth in its place? That's right. It would wander through the universe without some special act of God to hold it in place. Of course, he does say he holds the earth and so on. God didn't just create and turn it loose. He maintains it. But one of the processes that he uses is the natural laws. And so he put the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the galaxies, and so on, and our solar system all in place to keep everything running properly. Now he has to maintain it. But he put it all here, according to the record, he did it all at the same time. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So what was the day? Evening and morning. Daylight and dark. And that's the way God made a day. Verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters." Wouldn't that have been something to have seen God, all of a sudden the waters divide and a portion of them go up in the atmosphere? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing the recreation.
Amen.
And I'm just a kid enough that I'm going to be excited to sit there on the walls of the New Jerusalem with my feet dangling over and watch as God speaks his creation back into existence. What an awesome sight. He doesn't say he's going to do it like this, but it makes sense to me that he would. "And God said, let there be." And all of a sudden it's there. What an awesome thing to watch. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. It would have been kind of difficult to have been there and tread water for a couple of days until God put land under our feet, wouldn't it? That's why he didn't put people here, until he had it ready. But for the angels and the universe watching, what an amazing experience to see the God of the universe at work, speaking, and there it is. The dry ground. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation. Seed-bearing plants and trees and all kinds of things. You travel across this continent and go to other continents, and you see the variety of just the plant life that God has created. And how did he do it? He spoke. There's a lot of power in God's word. Verse 13, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse, and we did that one. Verse 19, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20 begins to get more interesting. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. You imagine, now there's vegetation, but there's not a sound but the wind or maybe the waves if you're near the ocean. And God speaks, and all of a sudden there's birds just appear as they're flying through the air. And in the trees and on the ground. And you look in the water and there's fish. God spoke. And it was done. Verse 23, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind. Our dog has found quite a few creatures. Most of the smaller ones that she finds don't fare so well. She's found skunks. And we didn't pet her for a couple of weeks, and she lay on the porch and looked like she'd been crying, tears running down her face for 2 weeks because we wouldn't pet her because she smelled so bad. And the other day she found the mink, and it was a lot better smelling than the skunk. But it put out quite an odor too. And possums and feral cats and chipmunks and voles and so on. The other night I had taken one of the opossums that she'd caught, and I didn't want it to rot in the yard, so I took it back between the grapes and the orchard. And the other night the dogs were setting up a ruckus. They were barking and carrying on, so I got a light and went out there. And here's apparently a coyote or a coy dog And it took off running down one side, and they took off running the other way, and were barking and carrying on. What in the world was they were after? So it must have been some more out there. The next morning, the opossum was gone. So they'd come to and found something to eat. And the deer, they go through the yard. And we love feeding the birds. And all of these things God created for us to enjoy. What a God of love that we serve. To make all of these things, to delight our senses. Verse 25, so it says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds. Of course, I suppose then they weren't so wild like they are now. The livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. I heard a story about Elder Richards. He was riding on a train a long time ago. And he told the conductor that the train was mentioned in the Bible. And the conductor said, where is this train mentioned in the Bible? And Elder Richards says, he opened up his Bible and it says, the creeping things that creep. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. The only one he didn't speak into existence. God bent down and he took the dirt and he formed a body. And that wasn't enough. He leaned down and breathed into the nostrils of that dirt form. Close encounter, close contact. And that's a symbol of what he wants with us. He spoke all the rest of it into existence because of the power in his word. But not with man. He formed him, but with his hands. And he breathed over, or he bent over and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Can you imagine Adam as he opens his eyes? He looks right into the face of Jesus. Because that's what the scripture reading said, wasn't it? That everything was created by Jesus, by the Word. So he is the Word. He is the one who apparently speaks for God. And almost everything that's said in the Old Testament is Jesus speaking. He's the Word of God. So what does that mean to us? Does that just mean, well, now we know where we came from? Well, it does mean that. Those are important questions that people want answered. Where did we come from? Why are we here? But there's something else. What else does it mean to us? Yes. In the Word of God is the power of God. In His promises that He has spoken to us, His power is there, waiting for us to meet the conditions so He can fulfill the promise. And He wants to do something special in our lives. Before we go into that a little further, let's go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. He goes through the chapter about worshiping God because of his great power and sing to him and praise his name. Verse 5, it says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood fast." All God has to do is speak. And it happens. Probably some of us parents would like to have that too. But God has the ability, but he never forces the will. He gives us free choice. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to dive into something just a little different, but related. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus is talking about how we should love our enemies. That can be a tough one, huh? It's nice to love our friends and our children. But he says, verse 47, "And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's a tall order, isn't it? To be perfect as God is. Now, I will never have perfect power like God has. I can't speak the worlds into existence. I understand that there is a religion that claims that God is just ahead of us, and when we catch up with him to where he is now, we'll never catch up with him, they say, but when we get to where he is now, then we can create our own worlds and be the gods of our own worlds. But I don't care. That's the same as evolutionary teaching as far as I'm concerned. We're not going to evolve into God. I don't care how long it takes. We can't speak things into existence, and we never will be. So we will never be as powerful as God. But what is this passage saying? "Be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Can we do that? In our own strength, we're not going to love anybody, are we? So being unkind and hateful to somebody is really a sin against God, isn't it? Not only against the person, but against God. Let me ask you a question. Is this the only sin that God is calling us to be perfect in? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. God gives gifts to his church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, etc. To prepare God's people for works of service. So to dispense his love, his goodness, his mercy to those around us, so that the body of Christ may be built up, till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become what?
Perfect.
Mature or perfect, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of whom?
Christ.
Of Christ. The purpose of the gifts that God gives us, the purpose of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts that He gives in the church, are to bring us to unity and to the full measure of the likeness of Christ. That's not just in one area. You know, is there any sin that I have that Jesus can't give me the victory over? If there's no sin in my life that Jesus can't give me the victory over, then Jesus can give me the victory over all sin, right?
Amen. Yes.
And when He says, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," that's what He's calling for. And that's what it means to have the full measure, or the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can we do that? Not ourselves. I wear boots every now and again. Of course, even these shoes are laced. You ever try to pick yourself up by your bootstraps? Doesn't work, does it? And He says, "Neither can you who are evil give good gifts." But He says, "Your Father will give to those that ask Him," what? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was the one who moved on the face of the deep to carry out the Word of God, isn't it? And God's Word is that we become perfect to the full measure of the statue of Christ. Now there's a pitfall here, and that is that the closer we come to Jesus, the less we'll see in ourselves. So we'll never see ourselves, "Oh, I've arrived." Because the closer we come to Jesus, the more unworthy we will see ourselves. That doesn't deny what Jesus is calling us to. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. And he's talking about the law or grace and so on. Verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Now, if we can't do it, does that mean we just sit back and say, "Okay, Jesus, you do it"? Once the little one gets to be old enough to feed themselves, what do? You give them the spoon and teach them to feed themselves, right? And then you don't do for your child what they can do for themselves. Now, we can't make ourselves perfect. What is our job then? Hebrews chapter 6, or Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who what? Diligently or earnestly seek him. God won't do that for you. He'll draw you, but he won't make you seek him. He's not going to speak that into existence because he gives you free will. So how do we do that? How do we diligently seek him or earnestly seek him? Two more verses and then we'll, or two more passages and then we'll quit. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we do what?
Confess
our sins. He is faithful and just
to
what? To forgive and cleanse. The first step is forgiveness. Cece was talking about the paralytic that came to Jesus. His friends brought him. And before Jesus healed him, he gave him what his heart's desire was. And that's the assurance of forgiveness and acceptance. When you work with, when I was back a few years, I took a young girl that was 16 into my home. She'd been abused. She had a hard time relating to parental love, especially the love of a father. She didn't see herself as worthy. She saw herself as unacceptable to God. How could God love her because all these things that she had done brought on herself? Who do you suppose told her that?
Satan
through her dad. First, she had to find God's acceptance and forgiveness. She had to accept forgiveness for herself, not really because it was her fault, but that was the first step in her healing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. What is this? Isn't this the word of God? And when he says it, what happens? It happens. And he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just leave us with forgiveness, does he? And that's the other part. And purify us from most of our unrighteousness. Ellen White makes an interesting statement. She says, if we believe that we cannot perfectly overcome, the only thing that keeps it from happiness is our faith, is us.
Amen, that's right.
It's our doubts in God's ability to do what he says. And to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to be, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not, what? Is God calling us to an impossibility? No. Impossible for us by ourselves. But united with him, how much is possible? All things are possible. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So even though we claim to be God's remnant people and we claim to keep his commandments, we too are sinners. And his grace is not just for us. It's for everyone. One more passage, Jude, verses 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25. Jude concludes his book. To him who is able to keep you from what? The impossibility is not with him, it's with us. It's our doubts, our questionings, our doubts of his ability. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Jesus has spoken. He is the God of creation. He is the God of recreation. And I promised you only two more, and we did those, so we won't turn there. In Corinthians, he says, you are now a new creation. When you commit your life to the Lord Jesus, you confess your sins to him and ask him to work in your life, you are a new creation. Does it mean you'll never fall? Not necessarily. But it means that you pursue that relationship until you don't fall anymore. But when we start thinking like Peter did when he was walking on the water, yeah, I can do this. What happened to Peter? He went down. And as soon as we think we're doing it, we're going down. Our only hope is like the vine that clings to the lattice. Because as soon as we let go of Jesus, the vine is on the ground. Peter was going down. Our only hope is to take the word of God and trust that what he tells us is true and that in his word is the power. Our closing song is It Took a Miracle, number 111.
Let us all stand for the closing song.
Thank you.
If you would like to commit yourself to that experience with Jesus, would you like to raise your hand with me? So we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy, that you love and accept us even as we are. Oh, Father, we thank you that you don't leave us as we are. You've seen our hands raised that, Father, we want the miracle of grace to work in us, to make us like Jesus in character. Thank you for the promise that you've given us. Help us to trust your word. In Jesus' name, amen.